Our scripture for tonight will be taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to the end. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings, with 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pavots of the threshold shook as the voices of those who called, and house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to these people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of these people dull, and stop their ears, and shut their eyes, so they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears, and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitants and houses without people, and the land is utterly desolate, until the Lord send everyone far away and vast in the emptiness in the midst of the land. Even if a tenth part remains in it, it will be born again, like a terebinth bent or an oak whose stump remains standing when it is felled. The holy seed is its stumps, and God always bless the public reading of his inspired and infallible words."
I was thinking about London this week, a city that I love. I lived for almost 30 years in London, then returned to Northern Ireland, which is where I'm from, for 7 years, and then came back to lead you as a church family 2 years ago. In fact, on Friday of this week, it was 2 years to the day that I accepted the call to come to KT 2 years ago, just 2 days ago. And I love this city. It is vibrant and full of life and cosmopolitan and diverse and challenging and frustrating, but I think it is the most beautiful city on planet Earth. Does anybody else agree with me? No? It is a city that shapes music and culture and influence and success. But beneath all of that, there's something deeper. There is a hunger, and you can hear it if you listen to the voices of Londoners. Let me give you 3 well-known Londoners and their different responses to the same ache. First, the late Amy Winehouse, a voice like no other, raw and honest, unfiltered. She once said in an interview, "I believe things happen for a reason, but I'm not sure there's a higher power." Can you hear the searching in that comment? She was saying, "There must be something, but I don't know if there's someone." That's not rebellion. That's hunger. Then there is another famous singer, Adele, another voice from this city or just beyond its gates, one that has carried the pain and the longing of millions of people. And she has spoken about moments where she has had to pray or reach out or look for strength beyond herself, especially in the pressure and the weight of her journey, she represents a generation that doesn't have a language for God, doesn't have a theology, but instinctively knows, I can't carry life on my own. That's hunger too. It's a reaching for something, a turning for something, a quiet awareness, I need help beyond myself. And then the third Londoner is Stormzy. Same city, same spotlight, but he is different. He said in an interview a little while ago, my faith is everything to me. Without God, I am nothing. Now that's not searching. That is finding. So here you have it, three voices. Amy says, I think there's meaning, but I don't know if there's a God. Adele says, I need something beyond myself. I just don't have the words for it. And Stormzy says, I've found him. And without him, I'm nothing. And here's the question for you tonight, online and here. What do you do with your hunger? Because all three of those people had it or have it. One feels it but can't define it. One reaches for help in the middle of it. And one has found the place to find it. And Jesus steps into a world just like that. Full of questions, full of success, full of searching. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not dismissed, not criticized, not caricatured, filled. That restlessness that you feel, that sense that there must be more, that searching for something beyond yourself, that's not your weakness, that's your invitation. Because hunger only exists where something real exists to satisfy it. Many people are searching for God. We often think we are the only ones that are searching for God. But what if I told you that Scripture, the Bible, flips your story and evidences that God is searching for us? In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said to a group of people, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11, God, speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, said, I myself will search for my sheep. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus told a parable, a story with a twist and a meaning, in which he said, the shepherd leaves the 99 to find the one. What if God brought you here tonight to this gathering or online to this gathering because he is searching for you? Jim Carrey, the famous actor, once said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Our nation is secularizing, but not in the way that some people think. There are many across London tonight and across the United Kingdom that are hungering for meaning. They're not turning to secular institutions. They're not always turning to the church either. They're turning to particular parts of the church, the parts of the church that bring mystery, that bring the unexplained, the parts of the church that still believe in miracles and the mystery and the majesty of God. They're not going to churches that have all the answers. They're not turning to churches that are watering down their theology or their belief. They're turning to churches that still believe in God, that believe that God still heals, still changes, still transforms, still gives hope and life to broken people. A fresh vision for life begins with a fresh encounter with the source of life. And that brings me to the reading that you heard this evening. Isaiah tells us in chapter 6 of his vision of God that led to a changed understanding of his life and his understanding of his purpose on planet Earth. Fame and fortune can be empty, but an encounter with God can change everything. In the first verse of what we heard, we hear these words, "In the year that King Uzziah died." God meets us in a specific moment at a specific time in our stories. That encounter that this prince, Isaiah, had with God took place around about 740 years or so before the birth of Jesus. The nation of Israel had gone through many, many changes. And King Uzziah became king around a few years before that. And he had a long reign. He was known as the best king of Israel since King Solomon. And then he died. And many of you will remember what it felt like when the Queen died here in the United Kingdom a few years ago. An uncertainty spread over Israel. They were not sure about their future. There was political instability all around them. This was a moment of profound change in that nation. And probably in the life of Isaiah, who had been ministering for a few years by this time and was in the royal court. And then the king dies. And everything changes. And he encounters God in that year. In that year of uncertainty. In that year of fear. In that year of change. In that moment when nothing seems utterly reliable, he has a vision of God. He meets the living God. Whatever your circumstances are tonight, God knows them. And he is able to let you see him in such a way that your life will be changed. Isaiah's vision of God changed everything, because meeting God is supposed to change everything. Revelation does change everything. Revelation is a word that Christians use for something being unveiled or revealed or shown to you. Listen to verse 1 and following of the story that you just heard. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs, their angels, were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The words that Sam and the team were singing at the beginning of our service that evoked such a response from you. That's what those angels were declaring. The pivots on the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. The greatness of God changes everything. Isaiah sees God on a throne 15 foot high in the inner sanctum of the temple, formed by the outstretched wings of two giant cherubim. You can read more about it in 1 Kings 6, 2 Kings 19, 1 Chronicles 28, and Ezekiel 10. And he sees these seraphim. They are fierce demonstrations of the power of God. They're not little chubby kid cheeks with wings. Cherubim, they're not that. And that's not what cherubim look like either, by the way. Seraphim are winged cobras. They're fierce and powerful angelic beings described in various places in the Bible. And these fierce, powerful beings cover their faces. They protect themselves from the very glory that Isaiah is looking at. They cover their feet and they cover their hands from the very glory that Isaiah is able to see. He is seeing the Lord. In the New Testament, one of the followers of Jesus, Peter, in a letter to people that had been following Jesus and dispersed, says this about Christians, that we look into things which angels have longed to see. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. What is it that Isaiah sees? He sees holiness. He sees glory. And he sees and hears and experiences the power of God that shakes the building. I believe that tonight, God could reveal himself to you in exactly the same way. That you could encounter God in such a powerful way that the center of your being will shake. That you will see the glory of the Lord. That you will be touched by his power and by his presence. I'm an academic. I spend a lot of my time writing academic papers and talking academic language. I love learning and studying and writing and researching. I enjoy it very much. But I cannot study my way into the glory of God. God has to reveal that to me. He has to pull back the canopy of heaven to let me experience that. But it is the settled view of the New Testament that God wants to meet with you tonight. That he wants to change your life. That he's not a distant God. There's a very posh name for that. It's called deism. The belief that God has made the world and then he kind of kicks it into its existence and isn't interested anymore. That's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity believes that God has made the world and that he is intimately involved in the world. In fact, the Bible teaches that Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, constantly longs to meet with you and that God is in this gathering tonight. That he is here. That he knows you. That he is walking up and down the aisles of this place. That he understands what you are facing. And wherever you are around the world, he knows you too. He knows your circumstances. He knows your challenges. And he is there to meet with you. The power of God is not always loud and brash. Sometimes the power of God comes and it undoes us emotionally. It changes us. I sense God's presence with us tonight, but even if I didn't sense it, I don't need to sense it to know that he is here. He has promised he is here. He is here. And he is here to meet with you and to meet with me. And then we read in verse 5, and I said, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we see God, we become more aware of our shortcomings, our failures and our failings, our sin, the things that separate us from the presence of God are magnified when we have a sense of God's presence around us. Not only our sin, but the world around us. And we see a desperate need for God and for his grace. And maybe you've been searching for a while. Maybe you've been longing for a while to discover what life is about. And God is revealing himself to you through his son, Jesus. I recently had a conversation with a man. I was in an Uber coming back from the airport. And I got into the Uber and he said, how are you? I said, I'm good. How are you? He said, I'm good. And then because we're in this 1,000 souls in 100 days time, I said to myself, I'm going to take the bull by the horns. So I said to him, do you ever think about God? And he looked into his rear view mirror and he said, that's a strange question. And I said, well, do you? He said, actually, I've been thinking about God a great deal. So I talked to him about the Lord Jesus between Heathrow Terminal 2 and Ealing, where I live. And when I got out of the car at Ealing, I led him to Jesus. And I went and got him a Bible, and I gave it to him. And I said, I don't know if I'll ever meet you again, but I hope you read this book. I hope you understand that God loves you. And I hope you understand that he has a purpose for your life. And he was in tears. Now, on the same day, and I told some of you this just a few days ago, I rang my wife. I was so excited. I said, I've got to tell you what happened. She said, that's amazing. She was coming back from Nottingham on the train. And she got off at Euston or St. Pancras or wherever it was. I can't remember, King's Cross. And she thought, well, if it's good enough for Malcolm, it's good enough for me. So she got into her taxi. It was the day of the tube strike. And she said to the Uber driver, do you ever think about God? He said, no. And she said, would you like to talk about God? He said, no. But that doesn't mean that that conversation was wasted. Doesn't mean that Debbie shouldn't have done it. Maybe somebody has asked you about God before and you find yourself here tonight. They're as much part of your story as I am. Maybe you've spoken to people and you've invited them to services or you've shared your faith with them because you're already a Christian and you haven't seen the response that you wanted, but it's not up to you to determine the response. It's up to you to tell the story. All you have to do is be faithful to what God wants. Let God do the rest. But what if he brought you here tonight to encounter you? Not just for you to enjoy a service, but for him to reveal something to you. And when you see him, you become aware of your sin. You know that there is something between you and he that needs to be dealt with so that you can see him even more clearly. But that is exactly what happens in this story. In verse 6, then one of the seraphs flew to me. Remember what the seraphs are. Cobras with wings and fierce and ferocious. I'm not sure how I would feel if I saw one of those flying toward me. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, listen, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Isaiah needs cleansed. And God cleanses him. A burning hot coal from the altar touches his lips. And the angel says, now your sin has been dealt with. Now I have good news for you tonight. For your sin to be dealt with, you don't have to have your lips touched with a blazing hot coal carried by an angel that looks like a cobra with six wings. You do, however, need to be touched by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, 750 years after this story, is what is behind this story. His death is the blazing hot coal that has severed the guilt line over your life. His blood shed on the cross for you has the power to cleanse you, to set you free from every mistake you've ever made, every wrong identification that you've ever made about yourself, every shame, every guilt, every fear and every anxiety. In one touch, Jesus Christ can set you free from all of it. But without that touch, Christians believe that you can never be free. But with that touch, everything is changed. And here is where it gets even more exciting. You heard me read earlier on from Luke chapter 19, where Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's looking for us. All he needs from us is an acknowledgement that we need him. You don't need to understand everything. You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to pass a theological examination. You don't have to be able to recite the catechism or know the Westminster Confession of Faith. You don't have to have an understanding of the 39 articles. All you need to know is this: Christ died for you and he offers you life. And he is the only one that can set you free. And if you accept that invitation, the journey of transformation begins in your heart. How do I know that? I know that because 40 years ago, that's what he did with me. I came from a non-Christian family, and in one moment, Jesus Christ touched my life, and my destiny was transformed. Everything about me was changed. Now, if you are a person interested in faith but not yet a follower of Jesus, you probably at the beginning of our service thought, this is a bit intense. I'm glad you felt that, because the people in this room are not playing at faith. The women and men around you are passionate about Jesus because Jesus has changed their lives. He has set them free. He has forgiven them of their guilt. He has lifted them out of everything that was holding them back, and he's given them a purpose and a destiny. You don't believe me? Listen to this. Unrehearsed, by the way. If Jesus Christ has changed your life and you want to say, I am thankful that he has done it, would you give him a round of applause? In a few weeks, England will be beaten by Ghana. Sorry, there will be a football game. You can tell I don't like football, but I do want to survive this night. In a few weeks, people will gather to watch England play the World Cup. How many of you genuinely think England will win the World Cup this year? Prayer is available for you at the end of the service. You will hear cheers and yells and screams. There's at least one Arsenal supporter in this room. They cheered and yelled and guldered, that's an Irish phrase, a few weeks ago. Weren't so loud last weekend, I don't think. Christians do not worship a football. We sing and shout and dance and celebrate and show our emotions, not over whether or not we win 3-0 or 2-0 or some bloke says, I think it's all over. It is now. We yell and shout and scream and dance because we have met God. He has changed our lives. He has turned us upside down. He has given us hope. He has transformed us. And that transformation is available for you tonight. Isaiah ended up with a new destiny. But he couldn't have the new destiny until his old life was dealt with. His sin had to be blotted out. His guilt had to be lifted from him. He had to answer, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says in verse 8, here am I, send me. Now, so far, most of what I've said is being addressed to those of you that are considering faith. And I don't know how many of you are in that category. But I do know that the majority of people in this room are already Christians. And here's what I want to say to you as my brother or my sister. Many of you are seeking a new mission from God. You're wanting a new anointing, a new sense of God's spirit or God's power. You want to have a fresh sense of confidence and hope. You want a fresh strength to come to you from God. Before you get that, you must have a fresh vision of God. Isaiah's fresh mission for God sprang from his fresh vision of God. If you want a new sense of the presence of God in your life, you need to have a fresh understanding of who God is. You need to meet him in his power and let him come and touch you and transform you and change you. So I've got good news for you tonight too. The same God that is here to bring those that have yet to discover him into life and faith is here to renew you and me and to strengthen us. Now, I'm about to finish because I want to pray for you. But I want to be faithful to this story because what God asks Isaiah to do is very difficult. That fresh mission that God gives Isaiah is not one that is, in the world's eyes, successful. From verse 9 onwards, God says to him, Go and say to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes so that they may look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, listen to this. Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is utterly desolate. Until the Lord sends everyone far away and vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land. Even if a tenth part remains in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains standing when it has failed. The holy seed is its stump. God asked Isaiah to tell these people something, knowing that the people wouldn't listen. And Isaiah was given a job a number of years before political invaders came down upon the very city that he was talking about and living in and destroyed it. At the end of the 7th century BC, the southern tribe of Judah was overtaken by a Babylonian empire. And they came in three waves, 606, 595, and 585. And they destroyed Jerusalem, the city that Isaiah is in. And everything that you've just heard happened. There were no inhabitants left in the city. It was laid waste. The buildings were destroyed. The temple was destroyed. There was nothing left. Isaiah's outcome wasn't what Isaiah wanted. But Isaiah had to be faithful to what God had called him to do and to be. And for those of you that are Christians tonight, not all callings are glamorous. Some are callings to say hard things. Some are callings to do things that will not be popular, that will not get the applause of the city or even of the church. It's not up to you to decide what God has called you to do. It's up to you to listen to what God is asking you to do and to do it. And for some of you, that is a difficult response, but it matters. If I had my way, do not be offended, I wouldn't have come back to London, much as I love the city. I would have stayed in Belfast because I was very happy. But God had other plans for me, and I don't regret saying yes, but it wasn't what I had planned. My life is nothing like what I had planned. If God had told me when I was 16 what I would be doing when I'm 56, I would have said, you got the wrong guy. You're asking the wrong person. I had no idea of what God would do with my life. He didn't require me to have a detailed plan. All he required of me was a yes. Isaiah said yes before he understood what he was saying yes to. Who will I send? Isaiah didn't say, to do what? For how long? What are the living arrangements? Salary? Now, there's nothing wrong with those questions. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not abrogating the text. God just said, I need somebody to say yes to me. And Isaiah said yes. What if tonight the 1,000 souls in 100 days initiative is not just about reaching 1,000 souls in 100 days? What if it's about releasing 10,000 callings? What if it's about opening your eyes to what is possible, drawing you into the place where God could do so much with your life, and all it requires from you is a yes? And so I invite you to consider that before you were looking for God, God was looking for you. That he has found you and brought you here tonight. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we read these words, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Oh, there's a failure. Because if God is sending his gaze across Kensington tonight to look for somebody who is blameless, he won't find me. Because I'm not blameless. And I don't mean to upset you, but you don't fit that category either. None of us in this room are blameless. But what if there's a way of us being treated as if we are blameless? That's the cross. Jesus' death and sacrifice applied to your life means that when God roams the earth looking for people, he can see you and apply the blood of Jesus to your life and then say, there's one of mine. There's one of mine. There's one of mine. I can use him. I can use her. I can encounter her. I can encounter him. The Bible says that those who look to the Lord are radiant. And Jesus himself said, if the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all people unto himself. Tonight in this gathering, I lift up Jesus. I want to make much of Jesus. I want to lift him above your problems. I want to lift him above your fear. I want to lift him above your guilt. I want to lift him above me. I want to lift him above Kensington Temple. I want to lift him above Elam. I want to lift him above his church. I want to lift him above all of the theology. I want to lift up Jesus because he is your answer. He is the one that can set you free. So here in Isaiah 6, what Isaiah sees is the throne room of God and his train filling the temple. Here tonight in this building, called a temple, but not really a temple. You are the temple. I want to lift up Jesus. Not the Old Testament story. I lift up Jesus. And he is seated on a throne. And his train fills this temple. His presence is here, and he asks you, will you come to me? Will you let me touch your life, cleanse you of guilt and shame, and will you let me give you a calling that will transform your destiny? And it all hinges on one word. One word. Yes. And there's only one person who has the power to utter that word. Not even God has that power. He has given it to you.